you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. As we go through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We left off last time I taught on Revelation because we had Mother's Day on verse 7. We've gone through the loveless church. We've gone through the persecuted church and also the compromising church. And it's interesting to consider that God, the creator of the universe, has put in specific places all throughout the world and throughout time ambassadors or representatives of him. And who is that? That's the church. Who is the church? Well, we are the church. The people of God are the church. It's not the building. We meet in the building, which we call the church, but it's the people that are in the building that are the church. Listen, if you're an executive or a contractor, God has created you for that. That's not who you are. I was a policeman for 29 years. That's not who I was. That was my occupation to pay my bills. The Lord enabled me to utilize that job to live and support my family, right? But that's not who I am. I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. And no matter where you are, no matter what your occupation is, no matter what you do, God has planted you there for a particular reason. To draw people to him, to make disciples, followers of Christ. You can be the most godless boss ever, or the God-filled boss ever. And there's brothers and sisters in here, Rick's one of them, that had Bible studies with his staff and prayed with them. He imparted and implanted truth in their life that they'll never forget. They'll look back on the times. Bobby as well, Rick and a couple others that used to come to my house for men's group many, many years ago. We remember those times getting together and praying for one another and studying the scriptures as a group of men. We remember that. We talked about the issues of life, the concerns of the things that were happening around us, our jobs, problematic things that are going on in our life. And yet we realized that God has planted us where we were to be a light. To illuminate truth. You're not a contractor because God needs contractors in heaven. Who's building the mansion? God is. He's not taking bids. I go to my father's house and I'm preparing a place for you to live. He's not hiring people to do that. He's not taking bids, right? We'd be in trouble. He has you as a contractor because in that industry, he needs someone to represent him. Ah, now I understand. We're all not policemen. We're all not firemen. We're not all not executives. We're all not this or that. Pool builders, contractors, whatever your job is, you're there for a purpose, and it is to glorify God and to draw people to the Lord, to make disciples, followers of Christ, period. Because if it was all about our salvation and our happy life with the Lord, then let's have the funeral the next day after we get saved and let's get out of here, right? But he didn't do that. He says, wait a minute, I've calculated you in my plan to save the world. You now go and make disciples, followers of me. That's how people are going to come to the Lord. From you. Wow, sounds like a heavy burden, right? But Jesus says, my burden is light. Why? Because we're allowing him to do it through us. We're resting in him. We're surrendering to him each and every day. All right, Lord, I might be in a bad mood today, but help me get through this. Because it changes our perspective on what we do and how we act around us, right? My relationship with the Lord reflects on my relationship with you. Whether I'm quick, short, or I have passion and love, right? So God has us as a church. Now, there's people that say, well, you know, those churches are full of hypocrites. That's right. We're all sinners saved by grace. I hope we're not as hypocritical as we were one time. I hope we're getting better. I hope we're growing. I hope we're allowing God to transform us into the image of his son. Wow. That's what he wants to do, right? And so I begin to change and be transformed, but I have to understand it's not about me. It's about God and you. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for God and other people. Our concern needs to love and be concerned about what Jesus loved and was concerned about. And what is that? Well, that's people. He didn't come and die just for you and me, and that's it. Us four and no more. He died for the whole world. Wow, we have to reach the whole world for Christ. Well, Pastor, I live in a small town, and I'm limited in my reach to people. That's okay, because he has you where you are for a purpose, whether it's just to be a prayer partner, whether it's to build up ministries, support ministries, whatever it is. Now, we're sinners saved by grace. We're fallen men and women, right? The body's dying away. The proof of that is these gray hairs are moving right in. At will. I'm getting older. The body's getting difficult to deal with. Some of us are in worse shape than others. Some in better than others. But while I'm here, I need to glorify the Lord. Well, the reason why I said is that we're fallen men and women because we need to check ourselves. There's so many things around us that want to draw us away from our purpose, our calling, and the Lord, right? So many things. If you watch the news today, and I recommend you don't watch it, maybe watch it every other day so you know what's happening around the world. But if you're in front of that tube all day long, you're going to pull your hair out. And Satan wants to do that. He wants to draw you away because what are you doing? You're wasting time. We're going to have so-and-so on, and he doesn't come on to the end of the show. So you had to watch the whole show to see this one guy who's on for 30 seconds, right? Wasted time, right? It's a draw. There's a draw for you to watch the commercials and get caught up in all this foolishness. Listen, as we serve the Lord, he gives us clarity. He gives us peace. He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you, but my peace that will last forever. And so as we check ourselves, look at our lives, because we're going to hear over and over and over, as we have through these previous three churches, is that God knows your works. I might not know your works. I might not know what you're doing behind the scenes. I may have just met you. I have no idea what your history is, but he does. He knows your works. And guess what else he knows? He knows your struggles. He knows what you like, what you don't like. He knows your weaknesses and your strengths. And he also knows our failures. And yet this God, Jesus of the Bible, says, I want to be with you forever. Wow. So as we pick up in verse 8, in chapter 2 in the book of Revelations, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. So the church in Smyrna represents the period of church history from about 100 AD to 312 AD. The word Smyrna comes from the word myrrh, which is a fragrance. And it's interesting about this fragrance is its smell or its fragrance doesn't come out until it's crushed. Interesting. At his birth, Jesus was presented with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was for kings, frankincense was for priests, but myrrh was burial spice. Jesus came to die. He didn't come to start a feeding program. He didn't come to start a healing program. He came to start a salvation program, and that was through his blood. He sets the conditions and the terms, right? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. Jesus is the King. Jesus is our high priest. But he's also, listen, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. And I had no idea they were singing that song this morning. Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus came to die for you and for me so that we would not have eternal death, but eternal life. That life starts now as believers. Forget about all the problems that are happening. Rejoice in the Lord because you know what? He's going to get you through it. Nothing is permanent here on earth. And that's why it's kind of hard for us to comprehend eternity, because everything is time and space continuum as we live, right? Everything is created or born here on earth, and we have a hard time thinking of eternity, but eternity is eternity, exactly what he says, forever. Myrrh was offered to Jesus on the cross to ease his pain, but he refused. Myrrh was offered a third time when the woman came on Easter Sunday to put burial spices in his body, but he was not there. He has risen. We do not serve a babe in a manger or a Savior still hanging on a cross. He has risen, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And guess what he's doing? He's interceding on our behalf. He's making ways and paths that we could not. He's protecting us, guiding us. And so often we live in just this small little world. Remember the rope? Some of you saw it, some of you didn't. The rope, at the end of the rope was this little red tape. And this is our life. And we're so worried about these little, oh, right, I'm going to work real hard till right about right here, and then I'm going to relax and enjoy life when eternity goes on forever. Wow. I hope you catch this. The first and the last who was dead and who came to life. Jesus chose this title from his initial appearance in John, Revelation 1, to speak of his eternal character, the first and the last, titles only belonging to the Lord, the Yahweh, the Yeshua, the Messiah, who was dead and he came to life. Jesus chose this title to remind the Christians of Smyrna that they served the risen Lord victorious over death, that death could not hold Jesus and it cannot hold you. God's people. Listen, there's no mistakes with God. He has determined who and how everyone will come to him. In fact, he sets it and he seals it by his own Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And 2 Corinthians 1, for those of you taking notes. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It is set, it is sealed, it is from God himself. He doesn't make mistakes. He wants to be with you forever. Now, you might not want to be with you forever, but he does. And you're not going to stay this way forever. Listen, in the kingdom of God, when we get there, there'll be no more sorrows, sin, pain, failures, struggles, addictions, bondage, Satan. All will be gone. And we rejoice and hope in that, right? That is our hope. Verse 9, I know your works, tribulations, and poverty. But he says, you are rich. Jesus knew the works of the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. In Smyrna, Jesus also knew their works, tribulations, and their poverty. And he knows their hardships, both in the sense that he saw what happened to them and in the sense that he knew their hardships by his own personal experience. Listen, we don't have a high priest who can't relate to us. He doesn't like he doesn't know what it is to be tempted. In fact, it says he was tempted in every way as we were, yet was sinless, giving us an example that we don't have to sin because that same Spirit is in us. Now, according to history, Smyrna was a prosperous city, yet the Christians there were poor. The word used for poverty, Wolford says, is the word for abject poverty. They were not just poor, they were really poor, this church. The Christians of Smyrna knew poverty because they were robbed. They were fired from their jobs. They were persecuted because of the gospel. Early Christians had a joyful acceptance of the plundering of their goods, knowing that they have an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That's Hebrews chapter 10. They didn't worry about the taking of their property, the things that were temporary, because their hope was in the kingdom of God and what they would possess and have then. Even today, this is common for the persecution against Christians. How many have experienced that in the workplace? Well, most of us have. Most of us, in some way or another, have experienced persecution because we're Christians. John Knox Village is denying us to put our tower on the roof because of our faith. So that's persecution, right? But here's what Jesus says. Now, he knows their works. They're doing stuff. There's persecution, tribulation that's happening. And tangibly, they're in poverty. They don't have things. There's no money there. But here's what he says. But you are rich. Spiritual richness is what Jesus thought of them. And if Jesus considered them rich, then they were rich, right? Our estimation of ourselves is far less important than God's estimation of us as well. When we get into chapter 3 in the book of Laodicea, we're going to see that they had everything, but they were poor. And what's interesting, what Jesus says at the church that we spoke about, the persecuted church, was he didn't say, hey, I'm going to make you a big church. You just keep preaching and we're going to bring thousands of people to your church and you're going to be so full you're going to have to build facilities. Because I've heard people say this. You know what he said to them? Be faithful. Just continue in faithfulness. Continuing loving the people. Continuing to stand fast for the word of God. Continue to draw people close to me. That's what he's asking us to do, is to be faithful. The contrast between material poverty and spiritual riches of the Christians in Smyrna reminds us that there's nothing inherently spiritual in being rich. When Jesus speaks of the rich man and Lazarus, he says both of them died, and Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham. Now, why did he tell that story? Because I'm sure when he did, they ripped their clothes and said, blasphemy. They believed at that time, if you were rich, it was a blessing of the Lord. And if you were poor, God was not with you. So now this poor man is in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is in this hell, if you will. If God has made you rich, he's given you that money to build up his kingdom. If God has given you a singing voice, he's given you that to sing praise to his name. If he's given you skills to teach, he wants you to teach the word. If he's given you skills of hospitality, grace, and mercy, it's all for the kingdom of God. It's also nothing spiritual about being poor. Who wants to be poor? But listen, what are we seeing here? We're seeing that God looks at the condition of the heart and the faithfulness of your heart. Because outside, everything looked bad, right? I know your works, your tribulation, man. Things are not going real well for you. The roof's caving in. You have no money. But Jesus says, you're rich. I love that. Because he knows. He knows how much we're doing for him. How much we want to do for him. He also knows how much we're not doing for him too, right? They were rich in leadership. One of the pastors of the church was named Polycarp, who was one of the apostles of John. He was the last one of John. He was the pastor of this church at 86 years old. They told him to deny his faith, and he refused, and they burned him at the stake. Another example of faithfulness. He was rich in his faith and walk with the Lord. How many of us are suffering this type of persecution? Well, we're not. Not in America, at least. Our feelings may get hurt. We may not get a job. Somebody might not want to talk to us. Because that's what happens when you get saved and you're not that same person, you know. People kind of walk away and distance themselves from you. Right? They'll see you come and they'll go the other way. It happened to me. I've seen it. Why? Because the Bible says that as believers, I'm paraphrasing it, that we are the smell of death to those who are perishing. Did you know that? So you don't take these things personally. Nobody likes me. You listen, if you're an idiot and a fool and annoying people, that's your problem, right? You're the cause of your situation. But if you're just loving on the Lord and people are walking, don't take it personal. Because there's a spiritual element there. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities in the spiritual places. He says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So where is Satan's throne? It's in the world. Here's a church that was trying to dwell in this worldly place. And what happens is people want to come in. Jude tells us ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. And now they're in positions of leadership today, in today's church, right? And now we're seeing the apostasy, the falling away of the faith. How did it happen? Ungodly men crept in unnoticed. We weren't watching, we weren't listening. Well, you know, he's living with his girlfriend. They're not really married, but he's a great communicator, and he could teach the Bible really well. That doesn't matter. In God's kingdom, it's a condition of the heart. Is it pure? Is it set aside for the Lord? Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Stop right there. Underline that. Who is saying this? That's right. Jesus is saying this. He's telling them that these things are going to happen to you. Now, in some circles, every time something that we would consider bad is we're casting out Satan in the name of Jesus and all these things, and yet Jesus is allowing this to happen to them. Why would he do that? Why would such a thing happen? Well, he tells us in the next part of that sentence that you may be tested and that you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So Corson says that in the years 100 AD through 313 AD, there was 10 emperors who correspond these 10 days spoken of here. They launched such a massive attack against the Christians that between 5 and 7 million Christians were killed during their rule. And Jesus says here, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. But he says, do not fear. Literally, this is a better translation. Stop being afraid. The Christians in Smyrna suffered under persecution, and they were afraid. Sometimes we think that Christians who endure persecution are almost superhuman, and we sometimes don't appreciate the depths of fear that they struggle. Listen, of course you may fear and be afraid on your own. Turn to the Lord, because fear is not from God. Turn to the Lord, and he will give you that peace that you should have. See, everything draws us to God. We need him for everything. There were things which they were about to suffer, and Jesus wanted them to be ready to stand against those things. Listen, Scripture tells us in the end times, people will not want to hear the gospel. They will raise up pastors who will tickle their ears. They don't want to hear your Bible. Are you ready for it? We've been warned. Scripture tells us, be prepared. Now, things seem to be going really good in the beginning of the stages as we look at things happening around us. They may be not so good at one time. They may be seeming to go really well. Listen, if the economy booms and people are having jobs and everything's working out great and there's peace in the world, people are going to forget about God, right? And Jesus says, so as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He preached, Noah and Methuselah preached for 120 years about the judgment that was coming, and they didn't care. They didn't want to hear about it. So will be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People are not going to care. People don't want to hear your Bible-thumping scriptures. Listen, fear not. Don't be afraid. You be solid, because it's not about you. It's about the Lord. He knows your works. He knows your tribulations, and he knows your poverty. But he says to this church, they were rich because they were faithful to the Lord. And that's what he's asking us to be, faithful. Faithful to the Lord. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Here Jesus describes the nature of the persecution that would come against the Christians there. Go ahead and pick that up and turn it off, please. Apparently, they would be imprisoned, and for a specific period of time. So God allows this persecution to happen, but it's limited, right? God allows it, and he determines how much. The persecution that's about to come on them, who was it from? It was from the devil. Who allowed it? Jesus allowed it, but he limited it, and he told them what he can and couldn't do, right? Surely the devil wanted to imprison them longer and hurt them even more, but God is still sovereign. God is still in control. He allows things to happen for his purpose. We don't always see why. This side of eternity, we might not know. The other side of eternity, oh, now I see. Perfect plan, right? Worked out great in God's kingdom. We didn't see it at the time. Why? Because we're so limited in our own mind. What do we know? How much do we know? And the purpose that you may be tested, if the attack came from the devil, then why couldn't the Christians in Smyrna just rebuke Satan and stop the attack? Once again, we have to realize that God is sovereign. Now, it's okay to say that and say this is not from the Lord. But if God doesn't take it away, then he's allowed it, right? And then there's a purpose. What was the purpose? Again, to be tested. Do you really trust me? Do you really love me? Do you really care about other people? Or is this all about you? There's a test that happens. God uses suffering to purify. Let me say this. When we started the church, I didn't have the vision to be a pastor. I didn't have a vision to start a church. We were just having a Bible study. I had done men's groups in my house for many years. After I got saved, I had so many questions about the Lord. And I was asking people, and you know when they're winging it, like, no, that's not it. So anyway, at the time, the pastor was pushing the Bible college, and so I went to seminary. Big deal. Well, it's just the tip of the iceberg, but there's some foundational things that I learned. And so we started a Wednesday night Bible study, which then the calling came to start the church. So the first Wednesday night, we started the book of Revelation, chapter 1. There was about 25, 35 people in somebody's house that we started at. Wasn't a church at the time. It was just a Bible study. After the calling came and we moved to another location, there were times it was four people, one couple and my mom and dad. My wife wasn't even there because she was sick a couple times during the time. And my sons would come and help set up. But that's it. Because you think if you hang a Calvary Chapel sign up, everybody's going to show up. I wasn't thinking that, but I'm just saying. So why am I telling you this? Well, it was a test of my faith. If God has called me to be a pastor, am I going to study and teach the same way to four people as I would with a full room? Ah, there's a test. And all along the way, Satan's throwing darts. Who do you think you are? Nobody's coming. You don't know what you're talking about. If they only knew what you were thinking during the day, they wouldn't even come. And if I knew what you were thinking, I wouldn't let you in. But the test was mine. People would say, oh, Pastor, the Lord sent me to your church, and I'm here to help you, and what do you want me to do? Well, we need toilet paper in the bathroom. Oh, no, God called me to be a preacher. Oh, we'll start changing toilet paper because that's the beginning of being a preacher, right? And they didn't stay. They left. Why? Because it was all about them. It wasn't about the testing. Lord, it's you. If nobody shows up, I'm going to preach. Now, thank God, it was never nobody, but it was a few. And then other times it was packed. There was a time where we had two services in this church for a year. And people come and go, and we're still here. Week in, week out. As long as the Lord would allow, we're here. So what am I saying? Well, that was a test. And God tests us sometimes, and sometimes he uses Satan to test us. He'll challenge us. He'll stretch us. Oh, this pastor's unbelievable. He wants me to do so much. Ron says that all the time. No, I'm just kidding. He doesn't say that all the time. Just kidding. He's sleeping. He didn't even hear me. There's a test that happens in your life. Do you love God? Then love other people. They'll know you're a follower of him by your love for one another. Period. It starts in your heart. And it's infectious. People are going to want to be around you. You ever been around negative people? People run from negative people. Or if they have to be around them, they start being negative just like them. But if they're happy, smile at somebody, guess what happens? They're going to smile back. Love on somebody, guess what happens? They're going to start loving other people too. Because that's what God has done for you. How did he love you? What did you have to do for God to love you? Nothing. What did you have to do for him to forgive you of all the times that you've turned your back on him in spite of knowing the truth, even as a believer? What did you have to do? Just ask. You just had to ask. He didn't drag us through the ringer, oh, you're going to kneel five times and crawl to the altar. He didn't do any of that stuff. He said, just ask. He makes it easy for us. Why does he make it easy for us? Because he set an example for us to follow as well. If we would get our minds off ourselves and get our minds on Christ, man, we could do so many things for so many people, and we can draw so many people as well. Once again, that you may be tested. Now, we may not have the same opportunity to suffer for Jesus that the church of Smyrna had, but we can have the same heart, right? We can be challenged, we can be suffer tribulation, and we can feel poor, but and those things will happen. Listen, don't be surprised. Expect it. It's part of being on this fallen earth. If you're with us on Wednesday, Daniel was a godly young man. He was dragged into captivity and he was forced to serve as a slave to Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't forget his faith or his God. He didn't ask for it. He didn't want to be there, but he trusted in his Lord. And everybody saw it, everybody around him. The king said, your God is the true God. The people around him followed. Now, on the evil side, there was people trying to kill him, right? He's thrown into the lion's den, but God was still with him. He sets an angel to shut the mouth up of the lion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. He doesn't save them from that trial. What does he do? He jumps in there with them. So God is with us. Don't forget that. He's not a babe in a manger. He's not on the cross. He's risen. He's the king on the throne. His spirit dwells within us. And he's saying, you are my ambassador. Go make disciples. Wow. If we would capture that and realize that is our purpose for being here, we may be more effective in our life, no matter where it is, no matter what occupation he's called us to do, no matter what people he has around us, right? Now, somebody may tell you to get lost when you tell them about the love of Christ. That's okay. You've planted a seed. Someone will come along and water that seed. Only God can make it grow, right? So you're just being a part of what God has called you to do. You're not saving anyone. But God is using you to draw people to Jesus Christ. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Those who overcome in Jesus will never be hurt by the second death. The second death is hell, the lake of fire. If you don't believe that there's a hell, Revelation 20 tells us. And Revelation 21. And though Satan has threatened and attacked their life, Jesus promises his overcomers that death is conquered for them. So we won't suffer that eternal second death. We're all going to die physically unless the rapture happens and we're taken up. And pray that happens as soon as I'm done, right? As soon as I'm done, we pray the rapture happens, we're out of here. But if that's not the case, the second death, eternal death, is what he's talking about. We will overcome that because of Christ. So we have looked at God's word to the loveless church of Ephesus, the persecuted church, and now Smyrna. What does our life look like as the church of God? What would he say to us? I'm saying that collectively, and I'm also saying that personally. If you are the church of Christ, and you are, what does he have to say about you? And I pray it is to continue to be faithful, to continue to trust in him. He's coming soon. And we have a lot of work to do. And there's not a lot of people to do it. Even in the church, there are people that are going to hell. Oh, pastor, how can you say that? You're not supposed to judge eternally. I'm not judging it. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. And they will say, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he's going to say, I never knew you. And I said this last week, I'll just repeat myself. Who are the people doing things in Jesus' name? It's not the heathens in the world. They're not doing anything in Jesus' name. It's the people in the religious systems that think they're following the Christ of the Bible, and they're not. Because he says, I never knew you. So perhaps the Lord has knocked on your heart this morning. And you've never really known for sure if you're going to heaven. You hope for that assurance because you've come to church and perhaps in your head you've believed, but your life doesn't reflect that of the children of God. Perhaps you've even backslidden. You've been a Christian, but you've kind of walked away from the faith. You've been influenced by people around you. Today is the day to return to Christ, and today is the day of salvation if you don't know. The Bible says that these things were written so that you would know you have eternal life. Amen. That you would know. There's no, I hope so. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to rise again. I hope you make it. He doesn't say that. Matter of fact, he knows we can't make it without him. So he says, I'm going to send the helper, which is the Holy Spirit that dwells within those who believe, to help us live in this fallen world, in these fallen bodies, in these fallen circumstances, to glorify God on earth, to be the light and salt to the people around us. Amen. And no, we're not worthy. No, we don't deserve his grace and mercy. But he continues to pour out on us in spite of ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. We pray now that we would surrender afresh each and every day, starting today, that we would pick up our cross and follow you, and that you would mold and make us into the image of your Son, that we would love all who you bring in around our circle of influence, and that we would have that love and joy in our heart, and that we would draw men to you. We pray now that we not forget the words that we've spoken today about the church who was persecuted in poverty, but you knew their heart and you said they were rich. Lord, let us be rich in faith with you. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.